How are you all this morning? So, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We all are just coming down off of our Christmas experiences. I'm prayerful that over Christmas we all came to know Jesus Christ a little bit more. I know a lot of you have received all kinds of presents. Some of you received very delicate, sensitive electronics and this and that. You know, it's hilarious to me to watch those videos on YouTube where people are opening their brand new iPhone 2019 or whatever. You know, I don't know all of that technology stuff, but they're opening their phone and then they drop it and it breaks. Handle it with care. Handle it carefully, you know. And then also, I couldn't help stopping and thinking about, because of Christmas, one of my favorite Christmas movies is that movie called A Christmas Story. So I couldn't help thinking about the old man. He's just simply called the old man. It's the kid's dad. And he's waiting for this major award that he has won. And it shows up, and it's in this huge, huge box. It almost looks like a coffin. And all over it, it's marked, Fragile, Fragile. And he says, it must be Italian. No, no. Look on the other side. It says, handle with care. So when you have these precious gifts, you're supposed to handle them carefully, right? So what is the most precious gift that you have? Your most precious earthly gift that you have. Now, of course, we're in the church setting right now, so our answer is going to be Jesus. But I mean, really, what is the most precious earthly gift that you have? Okay, I see someone saying the Bible. Thank you, I like that. Think about whatever the most precious gift is that you have. That precious gift that you have is something that you truly and sincerely want to take care of, right? Well, in our case, yes, as Christians, that gift is Jesus Christ. That gift is eternal life. So how do we handle that carefully? Through prayer. Because God has given us prayer as a means to be able to communicate with Him, to be able to discuss with Him our trials and our tribulations here on earth. So in 2 Chronicles, I want us to take a look at a way that we can hopefully get more out of our prayer life. There are some things in this particular chapter, chapter 20, where I believe that if we examine it slowly and if we examine it carefully, that we'll find ways to enrich our own prayer life, that we'll find ways to draw more power out of our prayer life, and to get deeper and closer to the Lord. So let me give you a little background on the passage, because it's kind of helpful if you understand where we are. We're kind of coming in the middle of a story here by starting at chapter 20. So chapter 20, we're going to hear about a king named Jehoshaphat. And he's one of the righteous kings of the kingdom of Judah. Now, back in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22, it tells us that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign and that he reigned for 60 years. Jehoshaphat was devoted to God in his heart and in his actions. When he took over the throne of Judah, he quickly established himself as a righteous leader who feared the Lord. And his love for God benefited the entire king of Judah. Here are some of the ways that it benefited. First and foremost, the people's hearts were turned back to God because they had fallen into idolatry. So Jehoshaphat was instrumental in turning their hearts from the worship of false gods back to the one true living God. Also, as a military leader, he was very skillful. He is credited in the Bible as having fortified the defenses of the kingdom of Judah. And then on top of that, the Bible tells us that because of these actions, that God strengthened the nation of Judah so that no other enemy would dare to attack them for many, many years. We're going to see in a moment why it's just many, many years. It was not forever. In addition to those neighboring nations being afraid to attack, they also actually brought tribute. That's money. They paid money to Jehoshaphat just to avoid going to war with him. That's how afraid of him that they were. So that's a good accomplishment in and of itself, but we're not here to talk about strictly earthly accomplishments. We want to look at spiritual accomplishments as well. Jehoshaphat, as king, was also a reformer and an evangelist. You see, he sent men throughout the kingdom to teach the people the law of God. Remember what I said a moment ago. The nation had fallen into idolatry before he ascended to the throne. When he came back, he started talking about God, and he sent people out to talk about God, to teach people the law of God. On top of that, he appointed judges throughout the land and held them responsibility to make righteous judgments and to fear the Lord. Good accomplishments. He's coming in, he's reorganizing things, he's delegating things, but I want you to also notice this. In chapter 19, again, I'm just giving you background, but in chapter 19, we're told that Jehoshaphat himself was also a hands-on evangelist. He didn't just send people out, but in chapter 19, verse 4, it says that he himself went out among the people and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. So he was passionate about God, and he was passionate that his people would turn their hearts back to God. So this is where we're going to pick up the story. So join me here in verse 1. It says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.'" So I'm going to pause here, because when I study, I ask God questions. Notice in verse 1 it says, "It happened after this." So my first question is, after what? Well, I hope with the background that I gave you that you saw a little bit of it. Jehoshaphat brought people back to God. This was a nation that had fully given themselves over to the worship of false idols. And then Jehoshaphat comes in and says, "We're throwing all of that away. We're resetting. We're hitting the reset button, and we're going to walk with God." So the "after this" refers to after the revival among the people that Jehoshaphat helped start. But then, after this revival, now they discover, see, they've had peace all of this time. Once Jehoshaphat took over, they had all of this peace. But now, all of a sudden, they've been reformed, and they give their life over to God. Now, here comes a messenger that says, "There's three armies coming after us." What's going on with that? They discover there's not one, but three armies that are about to invade their country. How would you have reacted? It would have been easy for Jehoshaphat to have said, "Hey God, what's this deal? I spent all of this time turning people back to you, and now you're going to let these pagans come attack us? I quit." See, a lot of people feel that way when they've tried to follow God, and then they get hit with difficult life circumstances. They get angry, they complain, they grumble, they say, "This isn't fair, God. I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to learn how to do your will. And then I get hit out of the blue with all of this trouble, all of these financial problems, all of these health problems, lost my job, whatever the thing may be. God, things were going fine for me until I started walking with you. This is not what I signed up for." So they pout and they feel sorry for themselves. Instead of humbly submitting to God in prayer, they lash out at him in anger. That's our natural response. That's the response that this package, this body, wants to do. So what can we learn from these first two verses? Come to Jesus, expect a war. The battle has just begun. Make no mistake about this. Whether you're aware of it or not, All of us as Christians are engaged in a very, very real spiritual battle between opposing kingdoms. Our enemies, God's enemies, are bent on destroying us, and they will come after us with everything they have. Think about it this way. Opposing armies. You're defecting from one army to go and be with the other. The army you defected from looks at you as a traitor. So now they feel like your life belongs to them, and they're going to come and take you back one way or the other. That's what Satan is. Before we came to Jesus Christ, we were consciously or unconsciously part of Satan's army. We were enemies with God before we became a child of God. Then we come over to Jesus, and Satan's like, I'm not giving up on you that easily. I want you back. So when you come to Christ, expect a war. Now let's continue in our text and see how Jehoshaphat is going to handle this crisis. Because I just explained to you how I probably would have handled it. If that had happened to me, I'd have been like, not what I signed up for. I'm out. In verse 3, we read, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Do you see how Jehoshaphat responded? It says that he set himself to seek the Lord. He turned to God first. God was not his last resort. In my introduction, when I was telling you that Jehoshaphat established the armies there and fortified the armies, and most of the neighboring countries, most of the immediate neighboring countries are afraid of him. They're so afraid of him that they're bringing money and treasures to him, saying, please don't attack us. We want to be on your side. Jehoshaphat very easily, when he saw the distant army coming towards him, he very easily could have called upon his own army, could have relied on his own strength, could have relied on his own confidence. But it says that he set himself to seek God. He chose to look to God rather than to his own very, very powerful army. I like that it says that he feared. I like that it says that he set himself. He was afraid. What happens to us when we're afraid? One thing that I can think of is that fear paralyzes us. When you're afraid of something, you just freeze. Sometimes you can't make the proper decision. Sometimes we have the expression the deer in the headlights. You freeze. You can't move. For that moment, you can't move. But look, it says he set himself. So in his fear, in his paralysis, he made a conscious decision to intentionally look beyond his fear and look to God. That takes a lot of energy. That takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of presence of mind. Also notice the next thing he did was that he gathered all of Judah together to fast and ask for God's help. There's a time for feasting, but there's also a time for fasting. There's a time to pray privately in our prayer closet, and then there is also a time to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God, and to pray with one mind and with one accord. This is one of the reasons why we're doing our night of prayer tomorrow, our watch night, is to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to gather together as children of God, to pray, to seek His counsel. What is it you're facing in your life right now? What is it you're having a hard time looking beyond to find God? What is it you think this church, if you consider this your home church, what is it you think this church is facing right here in this community? As you drive here, what do you see? Do you see the graffiti on the wall? If you see graffiti on the walls, then maybe there were some gangbangers that put that on there. Do you see homeless people on the street? Do you see the marijuana shop that's being opened two blocks down the street? In all honesty, do you think this community needs access to more drugs, or do they need access to more Jesus? We need to be gathering together and praying as a body about these types of things. In verse 5, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." This is Jehoshaphat's prayer. This is the opening to his prayer. I want us to see if we can get some good nuggets out of this. So when Jehoshaphat prayed, notice how he opened his prayer. It says, O Lord God. When we see this in the Bible, it says, O Lord, I want you to know that this is the personal name of God. This is, as you've heard Pastor Brandon say, the Tetragrammaton. It's the personal name of God, Jehovah. He addresses his prayer to God personally. When they were worshiping false idols, those wooden statues, those gold overlaid blocks of whatever, those things were impersonal. They didn't have a name. They were not alive. God is alive. He is a person. The next thing to notice about how Jehoshaphat opens his prayer, he says, O God, O Lord God, he's giving honor to God's position, place, and authority. So his name is Jehovah. His position is God. His place is in heaven. And his authority is ruler over all the kingdoms of the nation against whom no one is able to withstand. So Jehoshaphat is acknowledging all of these things just simply in the opening of his prayer. Jesus, when he gave the disciples the model prayer, told them to pray in a similar fashion. He said for us to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So therefore, Jesus is teaching us also to appeal to God in a personal way. He's teaching us to honor God for his position, for his place, and for his authority. Now, if some of you were here on Christmas Eve, you'll remember that Pastor Brandon showed us in Exodus chapter 6 that when God revealed his personal name, this personal name, Jehovah, he revealed it to Moses as I am. And when he revealed it to Moses, he permanently linked that name to seven I will statements. I'm not going to cover all of the seven I will statements because Pastor Brandon did on Christmas Eve, but I want to point out one of these I will statements. It's actually not just a statement, it's a promise. There are seven I will promises that God linked to his personal name. One of those promises that you find in Exodus chapter 6, when he reveals his name, he says, I am the Lord. Tell them I am that I am. And then he goes on to say, I will rescue you. That's a promise. That's God saying, I will rescue you. So back to Jehoshaphat's prayer. Jehoshaphat is a godly king. He knows God's name because he knows God's word. Knowing God intimately in a personal way begins by reading the Bible. We have to be reading the Bible, otherwise we only know of God. Jehoshaphat knows God's promises because he knows God's word. See, the Bible has many promises. That promise that I just mentioned to you, God reveals his name to you and says, I will rescue you. That's a promise. You don't know that if you're not reading God's word. There's a lot of people out there that say, oh yeah, I know who God is. Yeah, do you really? How well do you know him? How intimately do you know him? So the Bible has many promises which God has made. Some of those promises apply specifically to people of Jewish heritage by bloodline. Some apply to people such as ourselves who have made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then, did you know there's also promises that God has made that apply to people who continue to reject him? But how can you know that God made any of these promises if you're not reading the word? And how can you know which of these promises apply to you? Which of these promises apply to your coworker? Which of these promises applies to your neighbor? The only way you can know these is if you're studying the word of God. You have to be in the word. Get in the habit of reading the Bible, even if you can only read it for 1 or 2 minutes a day. Read the actual Bible itself. Don't depend entirely on daily devotionals. I'm not saying don't use daily devotionals. I'm saying don't rely exclusively on daily devotionals that are written by common men and women. Those devotionals contain the thoughts and meditations of the men and women who wrote them. So at best, daily devotionals represent the things that God spoke to that particular writer at a particular stage in his or her walk. At worst, daily devotionals can be highly distorted and outright dangerous. So you have to read the Bible for yourself. Let God speak directly to you right where you're at. He knows your circumstances, and he knows what you need to hear. I advocate a reading plan, a Bible reading plan. The easiest reading plan for someone to start, because you don't need a complicated one. Here we are looking at a new year. Someone might make a New Year's resolution to read the entire Bible in 1 year. God bless you if you decide you want to do that, particularly when you reach the book of Leviticus. Okay? Now, you want an easier reading plan? Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. There's 31 days in most of the months of the year. Read one chapter a day. You don't even have to remember. It's like, oh, what's today's date? Today is the 30th. Proverbs chapter 30. Easy Bible reading plan. Rant over. Now continuing where I was leaving off, when Jehoshaphat opens his prayer with God's personal name, position, place, and authority, he's reminding himself and the people of Judah of God's great promises, God's great faithfulness, and God's great power. So, that's the reason I was just ranting about all of that. Once you begin to have God's word in you, then even you will be inspired by God's promises. You'll be inspired by his faithfulness, and you'll be inspired by his power each and every time you call upon him by name. That's the reason it's important for us to be in the word. That's how you get to know God personally. So, next in Jehoshaphat's prayer, he presents his problems and fears to God. So, look with me in verse 10. Verse 10 says, and now, this is Jehoshaphat continuing his prayer. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Look at how honest Jehoshaphat is with God and himself about why this is a problem in his own eyes. We have circumstances in life that to someone else may not look like a problem, but to you, it's a very, very real problem. Take that to the Lord. Talk to him about it openly and honestly. I've heard someone say that the word fear is an acronym that stands for false evidence appearing real. Okay, if I'm not afraid of something, I think that's kind of cute, but if I'm afraid of something and I'm having fear, I'm not trying to remember some cute little acronym. It's a very, very real fear in my heart right now, right? So whatever it is that you're afraid of, take it to God. Be honest with God about why you're scared, and that helps you be honest with yourself about why you're scared. This great and mighty king, he's a mighty and powerful king among men. He humbles himself before God, and also he humbles himself before his people. Again, there's a time to pray in your prayer closet. He very easily could have hidden away in his palace somewhere and said this same prayer. But he got in front of the people of his kingdom, and he humbled himself. He confesses that he's powerless and doesn't know what to do. But he had the presence of mind to focus his attention entirely on God. He says, "Our eyes are upon you." Verse 13, "Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord." Uh-oh, I feel another rant coming on. Verse 13, "The entire community is praying to God along with Jehoshaphat. People of all ages, entire families, including little ones and children." Is there a difference between little ones and children? In my eyes, there is. I don't know about in your eyes, but in my eyes, I'm thinking little ones, maybe that's our infants and our toddlers. And then maybe children is everything else. I don't know. So pardon me if I come across as ranting once again. Just call me the ranting preacher. But I'm unapologetic about this next point. Our children need to see us pray. They need to see us humble ourselves before God. They need to see that we are utterly and completely dependent upon God. And they need to see God work because of our prayers. They need to see God work because of our humility. They need to see God work because of our dependence on Him. Think about this. There is no one your child wants to be like more than you. Kids naturally just want to do the things they see their parents doing. So what example will we be for our kids? Whatever the example, we can be sure that our little ones and our children will emulate it. So what do you want your children to emulate about you? That's my second rant for today. I think I'm done. Verse 14, we go on, and it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's.'" So God is responding through Jehaziel. And you notice when we saw the name Jehaziel, we also had a bloodline that was listed here. And the reason the bloodline is listed here is because this helps us to understand that Jehaziel is a worship leader from a long line of worship leaders. That verse reference comes from 1 Chronicles, but for some reason my printer didn't. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, where you can learn that Jahaziel is descended from a long line of worship leaders. Now, this is not a minor point. We're actually going to come back to this later so we can understand why this is important. But for now, just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Let's focus for now on what God said through Jahaziel. He said, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed." Have you guys ever heard that expression? Have you guys ever seen that expression in the pages of the Bible? A lot of you can think of different places, right? I heard Gail say Joshua 1:9. Just in the Old Testament alone, this exact phrase occurs at least 10 times that I was able to count. And I probably missed some. And on top of that, there's the same expression, the same sentiment expressed using other words all throughout the entire Bible. So notice how comforting and encouraging God's response is, and how often we see the same response throughout the entirety of the Bible. God repeats this for a reason. He doesn't want us to be afraid of the people and circumstances that we encounter. And his holy scripture just lovingly reassures us of that fact. So again, you're afraid of something? Take it to God. He doesn't want you to be afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You're seeing all of this in Jehoshaphat right now. He has somehow mustered the power to look beyond his fear and look to God. He has mustered the power to cry out to God because he loves God. He has the soundness of mind to put his focus on God in the face of his fears. Continuing in verse 16, "Tomorrow go down against them." Again, this is Jahaziel continuing to speak the words of God. "Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jurel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So we've just heard God respond, and then we've seen Jehoshaphat and the people respond to God's response. The phrase "go down" is followed by the phrase "position yourselves." Jahaziel, letting God speak through him, is giving Judah and Jehoshaphat an instruction. Now, when you pray and God answers your prayers, sometimes his answer might include some instructions for you to obey. When that happens, we have the responsibility to be obedient to those instructions. So without getting on another rant, the main takeaway from verses 14 through 19, no matter what you're up against, handle it with prayer. God hears you and he responds to you. So rejoice in this. That's what I want you to see in that section of verses. They were up against insurmountable odds. They handled it with prayer. God heard their prayer and he responded. And then the people rejoiced. Take confidence in answered prayer. Rejoice in answered prayer. Rejoice in the fact that the Creator, the living God who holds all of creation in the palm of his hand, rejoice that he hears you. Rejoice that he loves you so much that he cares about you. He doesn't leave you to flounder. He doesn't leave you to struggle on your own. Verse 20 says, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness. You see them swiftly being obedient. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Jehoshaphat is saying, look, we asked God's advice. He gave it to us. Now we got to go and do what he told us to do. And we have to do it believing that God would not give us bad advice and that he would not try to steer us in the wrong direction. The God that we serve is a loving, caring God. The God that the rest of the world serves is out to totally destroy them. That false God, that enemy of the true living God, he will steer people wrong each and every time that he's given the opportunity to do so. Our God, we seek him, he'll always, always tell us to do what is right. We have the responsibility to be obedient. We have the responsibility to be sensitive to what the Spirit is telling us in the first place. Now, as we get into this next section, we're going to see a remarkable act of faith on the part of Jehoshaphat and the people. And this is crucial for us to get. So if the person next to you has dozed off, nudge them, because this is the important part of the sermon. I mean, the whole thing is important, but this is the part that we really have to get. Look at verse 21 and 22 with me. And when he, Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. So, what is it about verses 21 and 22 that makes it so crucial to this passage? So profoundly important for us to understand. Jehoshaphat and the people believed God, and they put their faith into action. Now, you remember a few minutes ago I told you when we were looking at verse 14 that God's response came through a worship leader. He could have sent that response through a military general, but God chose to send that message through a worship leader. So, instead of sending out their armies first, they sent a choir to march. They send the choir on the front line. I'm a singer. I'm not a trained musician. I'm not supposed to be on the front line of your battle. If you're in God's choir, you can be. He sent them out singing and rejoicing loudly to the Lord. Think about this for just a moment. God told them, you will not need to fight in this battle. They believed what God said. So instead of sending warriors, they sent worshipers. Instead of sending archers, they sent harpists. Instead of sending implements of war, they sent out musical instruments. Do you have that kind of faith? With whatever it is you're facing, do you have the faith to believe when God gives you the answer and he says, it's going to be okay, you don't have to do this, I'm going to do it for you? Do you have the faith to just lift up your voice and praise him and sing in the face of adversity? Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah did. Also notice at the beginning of verse 21 tells us that the king made this decision after consulting the people. When they sought the Lord together with one heart, with one mind, they were able to confidently move together in God's power, united and of one accord. No one complained. There was no grumbling. There was no second guessing. Verse 22 reveals that when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, circle the word began. When they began to sing and praise the Lord, God immediately went to work and defeated the armies which had come against Judah. God doesn't wait. God's not interested in letting you struggle. You put your faith in him, that inspires him to act immediately. All of them, even their wives and children, they just simply believed God and put their trust in him. And they were victorious because of their faith. They were victorious because of their faith, not because of their army. Now, contrast this that we just looked at. Contrast this with what happened back in Numbers chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 14, there were only two people who believed God's promise, Joshua and Caleb, right? All the rest were told, lifted up their voices and cried and wept. And all the children of Israel complained. And the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children would become victims? Well, they were victims because of their lack of faith. Your prayer is powered by faith. Do you see the difference? When you pray by faith, you stand on that faith. You, your children, your wives, you emerge victorious. You grumble and complain, you don't believe God, then you suffer as a victim along with your wives and children. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus tells us, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Psalm 34, we read in verses 4 and 8, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Your prayer is powered by faith. Verse 23, for the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. The Lord is the avenger of his people. This section kind of reminds me about Proverbs 23:26, which says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Whatever problems you face, whatever insurmountable obstacles lie before you, whatever burdens have crushed you beneath the weight of worry, whatever makes your heart quake with fear, just handle it with prayer. Give it to God. And then stand back and watch in amazement what he does with it. Let God show you that he wants to work for you. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Woo! Cha-ching! A cash bonus! Woo! As if God hadn't done enough already, now he gives Jehoshaphat and his people a reward? Are you kidding me? Is that what I'm seeing here? They got a cash bonus? Why? For their faith. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is very clear on this point when it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, wait a minute. What did James just say? Is James like going off and becoming a prosperity preacher? No. Don't get it twisted. The context of this verse in Hebrews points to the fact that God himself is the exceeding great reward that the diligent seeker will receive. So the cash bonus that we just read about, that was given to them by God purely by his grace. They didn't earn that. That's just something that was on God's heart to give. His sovereign decision to give it to them. It's not the result of some weird name it and claim it concept, nor was it because of some ridiculous law of attraction that was becoming really popular about a decade ago. It's all because of God's grace. The decision to give material wealth or not is entirely his and his decision alone. So don't be deceived by those people with tall hair that teach false doctrines of prosperity. And why do all the prosperity preachers on TV have tall hair? What's that about? Just get a regular haircut, man. Verse 26. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berachah. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berachah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. This is 4 days later. They've been bringing material goods in for 3 days. This is now the fourth day. And look, they're still filled with joy, and they're still blessing the Lord. Can you think of any reason for them to stop? I certainly can't think of any reason for them to have stopped. Verse 28 then says, so they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. So this is a fairly long passage. We did 30 verses. And I'm known for doing 3 verses. So under normal circumstances, it probably would have taken me about a month to do this chapter, maybe even longer. But you know what? You might think we're finished. But did you notice that this passage repeated itself often? No one noticed this passage repeated itself? All right, so since God doesn't make mistakes, if we observe this passage carefully and if we can find any recurring themes, they must be there on purpose, right? Anyone that's studied with me before, you know I firmly believe that looking for repetition in God's word is a key way to understand his word. So let's start all over again. And this time, let's look for repetition. Take out a pen or a highlighter, and I want you to circle a key word that is central to this text. And it's going to shine a light on the importance of prayer, particularly the importance of corporate prayer. Everyone got their pens and highlighters ready? Come on. I'm serious. We're going to start over. In verse 5, circle or highlight the word stood. In verse 9, circle or highlight the word stand. Now jump to verse 13 and do the same with the word stood. And then find the word stand in verse 17. Almost done. In verses 19 and 20, circle the word stood. And the last word is stood in verse 23. Everyone got it? So we're going to ask ourselves another question. Why do you suppose this word is repeated so many times in just this one passage of Scripture? To find out, I looked up the original Hebrew word. The original Hebrew word is amad. And guess what it means? It means to stand. Oh, well, I thought I was going to come up with something clever. But specifically, the way it's used, the definition of this specific word stand, it means to present oneself, to attend upon, to become a servant of. Now, to help you understand this, picture a wealthy man seated at the head of his dining table and his butler standing at his side. Now, why is the butler there? To serve his master. Now, how does the butler do this? First, he made a conscious decision to be his master's butler, right? So he's patiently waiting on his master. He's watching his master quietly. He's listening intently for when his master speaks. The butler is not going to try to interrupt. The butler is not going to try to influence his master's dining choices in any way. The butler doesn't try to tell his master what needs to be done. The butler just stands there, making himself fully available to his master. How does that tie with prayer? Prayer is more about discovering God's desires and less about us telling him what our desired outcome is. Prayer is the chief mechanism through which we can seek to know God's specific will for us. How are you going to know God's specific will for you if you're trying to tell him what your will is? You can find out God's general will for you by reading the Word of God. I advocate that all the time. To find out God's general will for you, we know that he wants us to love him and to love others, right? To seek him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. That's his general will for us. Line yourself up with his general will. Be prayerfully talking to him, be reading his word, and you begin to see his specific will for you. So, based on the overall context of this passage, and not only that, but how this passage fits within the larger scope of the entire Bible, allow me to suggest something about why this word stand seems to appear so many times. God wants us to know in general terms and specific terms that no enemy, whether physical or spiritual, there's no enemy that can prevail against you when you stand with God and let him fight for you. Look at verse 17 one more time. It says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Keep that verse in mind as I read to you from Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. God, speaking to the people of Israel through Moses, says this, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So standing appears in this passage a number of times. Standing is not something that just happens on its own. Standing requires a decision, and it requires effort. What am I talking about? What do I mean by that? You can accidentally fall down. You can be walking. You can be trying to go up or down the stairs. You can accidentally fall down. Have you ever seen anyone accidentally stand up? You don't accidentally stand up. To stand up, you have to decide, A, I'm going to stand up. B, I'm going to make the physical commitment to stand up. So we all need to make a decision. What will your decision be? Will you stand with the Lord? Will you handle life circumstances with prayer? Will you fully trust God and just stand back and watch him do the work? The outcome for Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah was joy, rejoicing over their enemies and quiet rest all around them. God wants you to have that outcome as well. But you can only have that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We're going to have pastors available down in the front that are willing to pray for you. They're willing to counsel you. They're willing to answer any questions about how you can commit or recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you feel like you don't know how to pray. We're happy to teach you how to pray. Maybe you don't have a personal name for God yet that you've been able to identify with. In my case, I identify with Jehovah El Emmet. Jehovah El Emmet is God of truth. Because through my life circumstances, He revealed to me that every word of God is pure and true. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Father, thank You for this time. Lord, I pray that we would learn how to pray. I pray that we would become serious about praying. And I pray that we would become serious about trusting You, Lord. Let us not be double-minded when we bring a problem to You, but let us lay our problems at Your feet and stand back and watch as You do something marvelous and miraculous. Lord, use us. Help us to grow by Your grace. Help us to understand how deeply and immensely You love each of us personally. And help us want to draw closer to You. Help us want to use this precious gift of prayer that You have given us, Lord. We honor You this morning, Lord. We honor You in our hearts. We honor You in our minds. We honor You with our bodies. We stand with You, Lord, as Your servants, waiting to hear from You. In Jesus' name, amen.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love.
Chain no longer.
Chain no longer has a place to hide. To the lies, and I'm not ashamed to leave my past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. Oh, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can end the outer grave. There's resurrection power that can save. Power in Your name, power in Your name. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love.
That's done.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
God bless you, guys.